may be seated. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I know it almost sounds anticlimactic as you sing that in that song, but it is the most climactic statement that you can make. I mean, hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm going to kind of go this way so I can see the whole crowd. All right, we are going through the book of Mark, and we are rapidly approaching the end. We only have a few more weeks to go. And we are here with Jesus, if you would, in Jerusalem. He's come. He's made his entry. He's come into Jerusalem to be the propitiation, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, the payment for our sins. And he's been in the temple for a couple days now, being examined to find out whether he was without blemish, whether he could be truly the Passover lamb that would be offered. Now, I know the people didn't really comprehend that, but in God's plan, that was really what was going on. You know, from the 10th day of Nisan, when he came into the city of Jerusalem and he was presented as the Passover lamb and he was accepted as the Passover lamb, again, without them really comprehending fully what was going on, until the 14th day of Nisan, when he would be offered up as the sacrifice for them. But here it is in those days, and he's in the temple in Mark chapter 13, and they were getting ready to leave on this one day. We spent last week talking about all the testings that he had and how he was tried by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. And they're getting ready to leave. In the beginning of verse 1 and 2, this is kind of the preliminary here, the introduction. The disciples, they still, you know, they're still kind of, they're missing it, you know? I mean, this is, Jesus is, in a sense, on death row. And he's coming down to the final hours and final minutes. It's not even final days anymore. We're into the end. And they're still, a lot like us, and they're becoming enamored by what? Bricks. Stones. You know, they're looking at buildings. Now, the reality is I'm looking forward to that monkey getting off my back or in our back and us having a facility that we can meet in, okay? But one thing that I really want to make sure that I am aware of all the time, and that is it's just a building. We are the church. And the only thing that makes that property special is its consecration to the work of the Lord. And so, it's just, you know, I've seen too many churches that once they get a building, they get their temple, they take their eyes off of the true temple. What's the true temple? You are. We are. The church is. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't need a building. But the disciples here, they take their eyes off of, and they say, "Teacher," verse 1, "see what manner of stones and what buildings are." And if you've seen any of the World May Know video series with us, and the last two that we did have been on the city of Jerusalem, and not this past one we did just this past week, but the one before showed the size of the stones. And if you've been there, the size of the stones are just enormous. To think that this is the days before they had big cranes and everything, you know, and they're moving these huge stones into place, and they didn't use tools on them there, and so they were quarried elsewhere and brought in and laid on top of each other. Just amazing thing. And so, you know, the disciples are there during those days. I mean, you know, it's not even like they're even envisioning that there are these huge cranes and whatever. They're looking at it and they're realizing that all this was done through the power of man and everything, and they're looking at it. Lord, just look how phenomenal this is. And, you know, I get nagged at, for not by Marcia, just by people in general, that I'm the wet rag sometimes, you know, coming to the Word of God, you know, and you kind of, you know, just kind of, you throw the Word out there and everything goes. Well, you know, all this excitement's going on, right? And they're like, you know, look at this. And Jesus kind of throws the wet rag, verse 2, you know, and he says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" What's he saying? Get your eyes off of the worldly things. quit looking at the kingdom of the world and start focusing on the kingdom of God. This is all going to what? It's going to go away. Now, it's not going to be destroyed with a flood. We know that, right? How do we know that?
Rainbow.
Okay? Not just, I mean, you got rainbows in the sky, but what does the rainbow indicate? The promise, the covenant that God made with man and with the earth that he would never more flood the entire earth, right? So we know that. God's word is what? True. So because you believe in that promise of the rainbow, that should give you the idea of the rest of what we're getting ready to talk about, right? Because for me, whenever I see the rainbow, I always remember the rest of these promises as well. Jesus is, he's coming back. And just as I trust in God's promise that he will never again flood the earth to destruction, I believe that Jesus is coming back. And that the things which Jesus has declared here in Mark 13, but also in Matthew 24 and 25, and what he revealed to John in his vision, which we call the revelation, is all going to come to pass, just as he declared it. And just as he declared it to his prophet Daniel, and Zechariah, and Malachi, to Hosea, to Joel, those things. Did I get his attention? It's awesome. I heard you chuckle. I'm thinking, got it. Those things are going to come to pass. They're not feel-goods. The difference between the prophets of God and Nostradamus is what? Statistics. Nostradamus got some right, didn't he? Even Joseph Smith got one right. But you know what? You throw out a lot of prophecies, you have the potential of what? Getting one right. But have a 100% accuracy rating. That's what makes you into a true prophet of God. We saw this last night, right? We looked at Deuteronomy 18. And so if someone claims to be a prophet and declares the word of the Lord and it doesn't happen, that person's what? He's a false prophet. He's not a prophet because it didn't happen. God's word is true. So, but note what Jesus says at the beginning of these things. After verse 3, verse 4, the disciples want to know, when are all these things going to happen? Jesus starts off in verse 5, and he says to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Literally, it's see, it's the word blepo, it means to see. See that no one, and literally it means leads you astray. Now, the concept is they can deceive you, but that literally the word means to be led astray, that someone is like with you, either guiding you, you're holding your hand or they got their hand around you or whatever, but you're walking with them. They're leading you astray, which really, honestly, if you look at that and you realize that someone is leading you astray, that means that you're what? Help me out. If someone's leading you astray, you're following. You're following. You can't say the devil made me do it, or it's somebody else's fault. You were following them. That's why they were leading you. And so I'm mindful of James 1. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Deceiving your own self. So many times we deceive ourselves, and that's why we follow deceivers. That's why we follow people who are leading us astray, not because they were so convincing, but because they only were orating what we really wanted to hear anyway. And that's why we're told that in the last days that they're going to come people and they're going to heap up what? Teachers having what? Itching ears. They're going to put teachers in front of them who only tell them what they want to hear, what they want to hear. Recently, in the last couple weeks, I've talked to someone who was listening to a certain TV preacher. Anybody guess who it is? And Joel Osteen. And false prophet, false teacher. Anyways, they love him. Why? Because he makes them feel good. He makes them feel good. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with feeling good, okay? But think of Jesus. How many times did he come just to make people feel good? What did he tell them? He told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. You catch the difference? And we're going to be told throughout this thing about these false prophets and all these false anointed ones and all this kind of stuff. And when they come, they're going to lead people astray. Bring the whole context of Scripture together. Why? Because they're going to tell people what they want to hear. And this is not a comment on the current president or even going back. But we talked about this a little bit last week. Why are presidents today, sadly, becoming elected? Why are politicians being elected? Because they're promising people monetarily, financially, fiduciarily, things that will be benefit to them. We're not electing people because they are morally righteous. We're not electing people because they have experience that's going to advance the United States and its causes. No, this is not a political message. Other than take the application and bring it back to the church. We're electing people because of we like their message that they're itching our ears with. We want the change that's going to benefit us. We don't want the change that's going to make this a moral nation. In the church, the American church struggles with the exact same issue. Now, as we come into this then, Jesus says, as you look to the last times, take heed, be watchful, be alert that no one leads you astray, that you're not following deceivers. And then he gives us signs so that we can know. It's that time. And honestly, I hope that as you see these signs, you realize it's that time. It is that time. Now, I can say that we're at least about 2,000 years closer to it than we were, you know, when Jesus was on the earth, right? But you begin to look at these signs and you realize what? And a bunch of others. And again, I wish you can go back to a couple years ago, all the messages on the web, on the series on Revelation and prophecy that we did. Okay, and I don't have time to expound all this. But it's just, to me, it's just phenomenal to see the things that are occurring right now. First of all, Jesus begins to talk about the environment of his return. The environment of his turn, of his return in verse 5, he says, take heed no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am. And then there's the word he, which is what? In italics, which means what, Victors? It isn't there. What do you think he's saying right here? I am. I am. Ego me. He says the same thing. Many will come in my name, declaring, I am, and will deceive many. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be increasingly international conflicts. There will be increasing international conflicts. Now, one of the things I want to temper this with, okay, but yet I think prophetically plays in. We hear about more things today because of what? The internet. But you don't need to go there, but you can if you want to, anyways. But Romans, Daniel chapter 12. In Daniel chapter 12, the sign of the end times, one of the signs of the end times is that information will abound. I think it's an indicator of the internet. I really do. Information will abound. It says that many will go to and fro. They're going to be traveling everywhere, and information is going to abound. I mean, you can go everywhere just from your room. I mean, it's just amazing the places I can go and see on the internet. There are webcams everywhere. But I think it's even talking about the fact that I can get on a plane today, this morning, and I could be in Hong Kong tonight. Could you imagine that even 50 years ago? What we're at 64. I don't think in 64 you could have done it. 100 years ago, you certainly couldn't have. You'd been on a boat. And it's taken months. In this day and age, we're here. And so this information thing is abounding. Well, so I can say in one hand, I can discount this, and people will try to discount this and say, wow, it's just that we know about them. But as I put out on the web yesterday, that thing that from Munich Re, the on the statistics on, oh, it's Friday I put it out, on natural catastrophes and stuff like that, this is a secular organization that is categorizing, that is counting for insurance reasons, all the natural catastrophes and everything that's going on, and it is on the rise. Wars are on the rise. We may not be having these big world wars, but they're continually looming on the what? On the horizon. I mean, we continually know that we're just what? One missile shot away from another one. And where does everybody expect it to occur? Where's it going to start? In the Middle East. It's going to be Israel. This is a no-brainer. The Bible tells me that. I mean, it doesn't cause me to have any shock at all. You know? And so, but it does to the world. Because the world doesn't what? It doesn't get it. I was reading this morning in John chapter 1. You know, Jesus was the light. And light came into darkness. And the darkness what? It comprehended it not. It didn't get it. It's really bringing in our vernacular. The light was turned on in the room in the middle of the darkness, and the darkness didn't get it. It was exposed, but it missed it. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why should it surprise me if I declare God's word today and people don't get it? If they didn't get it when God was here in their midst, why should it shock me that I have more struggle than he does? International conflicts, they're going to be on the rise, right? But the second thing, he goes on, is that there's going to be natural disasters. He says that there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. And these are just the beginning of birth pains, sorrows. But in the Greek, it's the word birth pains. These are just the beginning of birth pains. And so you ladies and husbands, you've watched your wife go through this. But in the beginning, I mean, we're not talking about just the Braxton Hicks. There's sometimes you get the false pains, right? But in the beginning of having birth, the first one is kind of like the, maybe today's it, you know? And all of a sudden, and you know when you really know, right, guys? The house starts getting cleaned, you know, and dinner's being made, and nesting is happening, you know? And so anyways, but anyways, then they start getting what? Closer and closer together, and they cease being the what? Woo! And they start to become the ohs, you know? And then as they get closer and closer together, they start to become the ohs. And when you're really close, they become the ohs. Except for if you're a believer, then you're saved through childbearing, right? Yeah, you ladies go, yeah, I'll talk to you later. Anyways, and so you don't have enough faith. No, I'm joking. This is a way to get yourself in trouble as a guy. Anyways, and so, but been there. And I remember, you know, transitional labor. We even have a what? A name for it. When it goes from the oh to the oh. Jesus said, international conflicts, national catastrophes on the rise. You haven't seen anything yet. I wish I could remember the statistics. I'm good at remembering things sometimes, and this one is just flooding me, other than it was multiple hundreds of thousands of people who were killed in Haiti when they had the earthquake down in Haiti just a couple years ago. I was reading through some of those reports and just remembering some of these things. It was really interesting that devastation was not considered the number one devastation of the year. That was only number three. The number one was all about money. There was only a couple dozen people killed, and that's still bad. But it was all about money. Doesn't that sound like us today? I mean, Haiti, there were hundreds of thousands of people killed. I mean, it could have been a whole country for some. And it was only number three. Because there really wasn't a whole lot of money lost down there. Because they're what? they're poor. How sad. What a sad statement it is to us. And it didn't get a whole lot of coverage in the United States. In the beginning, it was just, wow. But then it was kind of, it went away, you know. Really, honestly, I remember some of the things back then, just because we really didn't want to focus on that. The shock value was incredible on the earthquake. You know, that sells. But when you're letting people know about too many people, how many people are dying, we really don't want to know about that. And Jesus says, you get this now, these things are just the beginning. They're just the beginning of the birth pains. Read the book of Revelation. Read about just the first four. The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the pale horse. When a quart of wheat is going to be sold for a day's wages, 2 quarts of barley for a day's wage. A quarter of the earth will die, then a third of the earth will die, then a quarter of the earth will die. There's a whole lot of people dying, bless you, in the first 13 judgments or assessments coming from God. When you begin to think in the days ahead, how can it get any worse? Erase the thought from your brain. Because it will. I hate to be a doomsdayer, you know, and I hate to be the fatalist, you know, the guy who stands up and is just a, you know, because I believe that this country can see a great awakening. I really do. But it's going to start in his church, with his church confessing their sins and humbling themselves and getting on their knees and asking God to cause us to come to repentance so that we begin to live like the church and not like the world, so that we can then have the effect upon the world that we're supposed to have, because our light is supposed to be shining in darkness, and it's not. And so Jesus says, and if the light within you is darkness, how great is the darkness? But if we who are called by his name don't even stand out from the world, what effect is it? International conflicts, natural disasters. But as we already started hinting at, there's going to be spiritual attacks as well. We continue on, it says, but watch out for yourselves. Second time, right? It says, take heed, right? Careful, no one deceives you. Verse 9, but watch out for yourselves. Watch out for yourselves. Why? For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be. This is not a may. I mean, you get it? This is not one of these subjunctive things. This is like, well, it could have happened this way. This is a promise. We like the promises where Jesus says, you know, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we love that, you know, because that means what? I get to go to live with Jesus. But Jesus also promised in that same talk in John 16, or from John 14 to John 17, he promises that in this world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? Because I've overcome the world. Jesus says the days are going to come when they will deliver you up to councils and you will be beaten in synagogues. In our vernacular, that's what? In the church. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when, not if, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you might speak. For whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death. In a father, his child, his children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. First of all, we see these deceptions that are going to happen in this spiritual attack. there are going to be those who rise up, and again, we're going to see this in a moment as we continue on, because Jesus keeps weaving this part of it through. There are going to be those who rise up, and they're going to seek to deceive you. Okay, verse 5, verse 6. They're going to come in Christ's name, and some are going to come and even claim divinity. Are we seeing that today? We are. Increasingly, people who are claiming to have that divine spirit and things to be true. And as we're going to look at in a moment when we get to the next section, but we're already talking about it here, the word Christ, because there will be false Christs who come. The word Christ literally is the word anointed one. The Hebrew word is Mashiach, and it meant to be anointed, to have oil poured over you. And so the Greek translation of that is Christos, which means, again, having oil poured over you, anointed one. We just transliterate the word and bring it over instead of translate it. So it should say, then, in that last day, there are going to be false anointed ones. People who are claiming to have an anointing. Or other people saying, boy, he's anointed. Have you noticed a buzzword in the last 10, 15 years? The anointing. We had an anointing in Toronto. We've had an anointing in Pensacola. We've had an anointing here. We have anointed ones there, anointed ones there. And boy, you're really anointed and all this kind of stuff. Now, I don't want to, again, like I've talked about the word fundamentalist, I don't want to get rid of the concept of having an anointing, because the fact is that in 1 John we're told that we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And so there is an anointing that is on his true ones. But I think it's interesting that we're told that in the end days, the buzzword's going to be anointed ones. That people are anointed. And this is what they're going to be putting it out, that they've got an anointing, and they're this, and they're this. When Jesus came, did he ever toot his own horn? No, he didn't. He came humbly. And whenever he healed somebody, he told them to do what? Don't tell people. Just go and offer the sacrifice and don't worry. But they did it. It was word of mouth advertisement. He didn't take out a billboard and put his face on it. Are you thinking around town right now? How many billboards you got out there of pastors, plural, husband and wife teams and all this kind of stuff and everything else, tooting their horn? And I, again, I'm not trying to be a judge. You know, judge not lest you be judged, and with what judgment you judge others will be measured unto you. And I struggle with pride just like the next person does. But it's supposed to be all about God, not about me. And we're told that in that day, there's going to be these deceivers who come, who are going to purposefully try to distract you from the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that there are going to be workers of the devil. Workers of the devil who portray themselves to be what? Ministers of righteousness. For Satan himself portrays himself to be an angel of light. So if Satan pretends to be an angel of light and his workers pretend to be ministers of righteousness, and that's being declared 2,000 years ago, how much more on the alert do you think we ought to be today? Great illustration of that passage was some of you know how much the old Trekkies don't die, right? Anyways, and so how many of you ever watched the old Star Treks? I mean the real ones, okay? And some of you. So some of you will get it. Anyways, do you remember the one called Angel of Light? Do you remember there was a bunch of kids that were on a planet, and they killed all their parents and everything? And the Enterprise was sent to investigate what was going on. They went down and realized that all the adults were gone. There was only kids left. And they couldn't figure out what was going on, and the kids really seemed stoic, and they wouldn't talk and stuff like this. Anyways, it came out that they had this angel of light who was meeting with them, and they would have these, not seances, but that's kind of the concept, where they would have their gathering, and they would have this circle, and the angel of light would come and he would talk to them. And he looked like the grandfatherly figure. Anyways, they brought the kids up onto the starship, and the kids began to try to take over the Enterprise. And one day they were up on the bridge, thank you. And the angel of light appeared, and he thought he had control over it. But it became one of these, again, you got to understand, it wasn't a Christian show, but I really do think that Gene Roddenberry knew a whole lot of scripture that he brought in. It's a really amazing thing. Anyways, there's this good versus evil battle going on here, okay? And it would seem to be that the starship guys were the evil, because you have an angel of what? Light. But as they began to do this battle, this angel of light wanted the kids to take over and to kill all the adults, because the adults were evil. Anyways, the mask of the angel of light began to be destroyed because the kids started to melt and started to cry and started to do good and started to weep and started to be sorrowful for the wrongs that they had done and to their parents and stuff like this. And this angel of light becomes this hideous demon. And I always thought, back then I really wasn't a believer, okay? But after I got saved and I read that passage, I instantly went, wow! Gene Roddenberry got it. You know, I don't know if he was a believer or not, but he got it, and he put it there for everybody to see. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual war that's going on. We wrestle against darkness and the spiritual powers of darkness. And Satan has his workers, his deceivers on this earth. And we are duped to think that, it's wrong to point fingers. Can't do that. And I don't want to be I want to preach truth and not worry about pointing fingers at others, okay? But I'm telling you, folks, there are people leading people astray from true doctrine. And I'm becoming more and more animate against five-point Calvinism. Limited atonement is of the devil. This one's going to play out on the internet, and I'm sure I'm going to have a lot of people. Anyways, it's unbiblical. God desires all men to be saved. We're told in 1 John chapter 2 that he's the propitiation not for the sins of us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. To say that he only died for the elect is from the pit of hell. It's so that you don't go out and witness to people. You might as well not. Because if they're going to be elect, they're what? They're going to be elect. It doesn't matter what you do. They say, oh, that's not what we're teaching. It's ultimately the result of it. It's wrong biblically. So, am I saying they're false prophets? Let's go on to the next point. So, anyways, deception, persecutions underneath there. The origin of the persecutions, note, it's by authorities, by your relatives, and ultimately by everyone. You will be hated by all. Why will you be hated by all? What's going to be the reason for the persecutions? For my name's sake. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice! And be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. How many have I had today? I had the list. I had to sign up. You know, this is we're going to war. And I say, who wants to sign up to be persecuted? How many of you want to come up here so that you can have your heads chopped off for the name of Jesus? Somehow I don't think we'd have a mad rush. Jesus said, this is Jesus. He said, blessed are you. You are blessed when people persecute you, when they revile you because of me. Not because of you. Not because of your quirks. I knew a lady once, she was underneath me, who claimed religious persecution. She just didn't do her job. If she did her job, there wouldn't be any persecution. I wouldn't have tried to fire her. I was a believer. She was a believer. She threw at me with the blood of Christ. I said, praise God. I've been cleansed by it. Pour the blood on. And anyways, but it's just amazing stuff. But she had more time to try to get out of her work than she did to do her work. If she only did her work, she'd still be working there. I knew another guy who complained to me that he was fired from a factory because he was handing out tracts. The problem is he was handing out tracts when he was supposed to be at his machine doing his job. That's not spiritual persecution. That's not doing your job. I'd fire him too. Spiritual persecution is when you are doing what you're supposed to do and you proclaim the name of Jesus. And even though there are no other reasons to be against you, in fact, there are every reason to be for you because you're probably a better employee than anybody else, still they're going to revile you and they're going to persecute you because they can't stand the name of Jesus. Do you get it? And it's going to happen, and it's going to happen more and more frequently. Am I willing, are you willing, to lose your job, to lose jobs, because people don't want to hear about Jesus? I don't know how many I lose. We put it right on there, performing our work to the glory of God. And one of the things is the cross is there with the Bible and everything. And I mean, that's our logo. That's what's out there for people to see. And I don't know. I mean, I don't ask people to do a survey, but I wonder how many times do I don't get called because someone doesn't want that in their midst. It doesn't matter. The promise in the face of all the persecutions, though, in verse 13, the end of it is, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, again, I don't have time for all this, and I know it's waxing long here already, but Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If you want to know if somebody's really a believer, look at the end of their life. Did they hold the testimony to the end? They were a believer. There are some who were planted in the rocks, some who were planted in the thorns and thistles, and the cares of the world or the heat of the day choked it out, you know, destroyed it or choked it out, and it wasn't true. Jesus says, if you endure to the end, you will be delivered. I believe there's going to come in our nation a period of great persecution, a period of cleansing that's going to happen to the church. We are not going to be spared, y'all. The United Nations declares us as a pagan nation now. We still, it's amazing to me how many believers, even with the face of what's going on with homosexuality and everything else, who still want to think we're a Christian nation. And it's like, how? How can you even in your brain think it? We are a pagan nation. The cleansing is going to hit us. And those who are his will be revealed. Do you know when the church, the true church, grows the fastest? Under persecution. That's why it's growing. China, the church is growing phenomenally in China. Do you know why? Because people realize there are other people who are willing to die for their faith, who are willing to watch their dad die for their faith, who are willing to watch their kids die for their faith. Because Jesus means more to them. Jesus said, if you love your mother or your father or your children more than me, then you have no part with me. Persecution's coming. We got to fly. Manifestations. The manifestation of his return. Let's drop down to verse 26. He says, but in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they, who's they? Then they will see. Who's they? What's the antecedent for they? It's the world. Yeah. It's not believers. And then the church will see. No. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his messengers, his angels, and gather together his elect, his chosen, from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. He's going to come in the clouds. Acts chapter 1, we're told it very clearly. He went up in the clouds. The angels said to the disciples, Why do you stand here gazing up? He's going to come back just as you see him go. It's really interesting because Daniel proclaimed that in Daniel chapter 7 in one of the visions of Daniel, that the Son of Man came in the clouds. Okay, so this is something from the Old Testament, not just the New Testament, and we see it in Revelation chapter 10. I don't have time to expound on that, okay? I am a pre-trib rapturist, but I believe it's not coming in Revelation chapter 4. I believe it's coming in Revelation chapter 10, and I'm going to be here for the seals, and I'm going to be here for the trumpets. I won't be here for the 7 years that God's going to deal with Israel, but that doesn't start until Revelation chapter 11. Read it. Don't just follow things because Tim LaHaye wrote a book about it. Okay, and good books. Don't just follow it because it's been tradition. Read the book, study the book, understand the book. Blessed are those who read and hear the words of this prophecy and continue in it. Why? The days are at hand. We're here, y'all. If I'm right, if I'm wrong, it's no big deal. I don't have to go through them. But if I'm right, there's a whole lot worse days ahead, and I think it's very consistent with what Jesus declared, that the believers aren't going to be taken out until all this persecution and everything else is going to be happening. We just think because we're American believers, we don't have to go through this. We're just become very snob, righteous believers. And it's like, no, it's not going to happen that way. Be prepared for what's getting ready to happen. And he says he's going to come in the clouds, and he's going to send his angels to gather the elect. But I think it's incredible. He says that what? Everybody's going to what? See it. And yet, we're told in the book of Thessalonians that they're going to believe what? They're going to believe a lie. That someone, Antichrist, a false prophet, someone is going to rise up and they're going to explain away what just happened. And the world's going to what? Oh, yeah, makes sense to me. We laugh, but isn't, I mean, what a duh. I mean, if you saw it with your own eyes, and then someone does mass hallucination over the entire world and gets them to believe a lie. It's a scary thought, isn't it? Now, I won't be here for that one. Well, what's the timing of his return? Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. I've got a lot of fruit trees out back. And it's amazing. I can tell the seasons by my different trees. We've already picked the sugar plums, yeah? Okay? They're already gone. So late spring is already past. The pears are weighing down the trees. The apples are weighing down the trees. That means what? We're middle of the summer right now. They're not ready to be picked just yet. But I can tell the seasons based upon the fruit of my trees. I mean, I can tell based upon the blossoms that come, because there's different peach trees that blossom at different times, and the sugar plums that, so whenever the leaves come on, we kind of know that it's this time. It doesn't matter what the calendar says. I just know it. I don't have to have a calendar to know what season it is. I don't have to have a calendar or a clock to know if we're about to have a baby. I just need to have my wife going through pains and getting larger and larger and larger and larger until you think it's going to pop out of the oven any moment. And yet Jesus is saying, we have these things. Verse 29, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. It's what? It's at the door. It's about ready to happen. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, now this is a struggle. What's this generation? Because there are, again, it's like in Hebrew, the word yom. The word yom is translated what? Day. But what does day mean? Is it a 20, I mean, we go with the struggle when it comes to creation, right? Because it can mean a 24-hour period. But it can mean a period of time, or can designate a certain period of time in the future. Well, generation's the same way. Biblically, a generation is 40 years. But generation can also refer to an epoch of time. We are currently in the generation of, or the age of, the day of the Gentiles. We call it the church age. It's not really what the Bible calls it. The mystery age, Ephesians chapter 3, Revelation chapter 10, talks about the mystery of God. It's the mystery age. But Luke calls it, in Roman, Paul says in Romans, that it's the time of the Gentiles. It's the generation of the Gentiles right now. That's what we're in. We're in a period of time when God has set aside his people Israel, and he's working in the world. But Hosea says in chapter 6, this is a side, this isn't on the notes. I love this stuff. Hosea chapter 6 tells me, verse 2 and 3, that after 2 days, Israel will be revived. And on the third day, she will be restored. Did you look it up? I see you guys looking back there. No? You looking up Hosea? No? Okay. I think it's 2 and 3. On the second day, Israel will be revived. And on the third day, she will be revived. To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. Barnabas, in his letter to the Ephesians, 2,000 years ago, declared, before I even knew that he wrote it, I came to the same conclusion. Going into Exodus chapter 20, when it says in the Ten Commandments, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. It doesn't say that in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew it says, for 6 days God created the earth and the seventh day to rest. That's what it says. And so Barnabas believed, a day is like 1,000 years, because he was declared through Peter and such, and David, that the earth would toil, that creation was a portrayal of history, and that the earth would toil for 6,000 years, and in the seventh 1,000 years, it would have its rest. Interestingly enough, then, God gives to John a revelation in which he tells him that there's going to come this what? A thousand-year reign of Christ, which is going to be a period of rest. Now, I'm not trying to... You know, I give you more. I love math. I love the numbers of it. I can give you so much more in it. But I'm just giving you a taste of it. Do you get it? If that's right, if Barnabas had it even 2,000 years ago, if what I have seen in there is right, we're there. We're standing at the doors. I mean, we see the signs happening. Numerologically, if you would, looking from the Word of God, not looking to the stars, okay? It's all there. I'm not going to tell you a day and an hour and be Harold camping and all this kind of stuff. I can't do that kind of stuff. I can get you close. Anyways, but I can't do all that. Anyways, I'm not going to go there. No man what? Knows the day or the hour. How many of you all have ever had a baby? I know, guys, you haven't had the baby, but if your wife had a baby, come on. Come on. Okay, so most of you, right? Okay? Okay, and some of you kids are old enough that you were alert when mom had a baby, another baby, right? How many of you knew that within a month or two you're going to have a baby? How many of you would have bet your whole paycheck that you could pick the day and the hour? None of you. Because you don't know. But you know the what? You know the season. Do you get it? That's what I'm trying to drive at. Paul says in Thessalonians, and we don't have time to go there, he says that you are not like those who are in darkness. You're of the day. You're not supposed to be asleep. Be alert. Be awake. Be watching. It's at the door. He shouldn't overtake you like a thief. And that's the illustration. He comes in verse 32 to 36, talking about taking heed, watching and praying, and for you do not know what the time is. It's like a man going to a far country and left his house and gave it the authority to his servants to each his work, commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, the midnight crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Basically, what he's saying is, it could be at any time. The timing of his return. First of all, the assurance that he tells it. It's going to happen. Secondly, the mystery. We don't know the day or the hour. Thirdly, the exhortation. Take heed. Watch. And lastly, but most importantly, what? pray. 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 It's going to happen. You are going to struggle with persecutions. It's going to happen. And so just as Peter fell in the garden, why did he fall in the garden? Why did he deny Jesus three times? Because Jesus came to him and he said, pray lest you fall to temptation. And he went away and he prayed and he came back. And what was Peter doing? Sleeping. He woke him up and said, can't you even pray with me for an hour? Pray so you don't fall to temptation. Now, he had already told Peter in the upper room before they went down that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. Oh, if anybody's going to fall, it's not going to be me, Lord. I mean, I am there to death with you. We are like this. I'm going to be like glue on you, baby. There is nobody going to separate you from me. Did it happen that way? It didn't happen that way. Why? Because he fell asleep. But amazingly, what do we see the church doing right after Jesus is ascended? Praying. How long? All night. They're praying all night. They're having all-night prayer sessions. Don't put your hands up for this one. How many of you get a little antsy after 5 minutes of prayer? 10 minutes of prayer, 15 minutes of prayer. Yeah. We struggle with it. They're praying as a church all night. They can't get enough of it. The Brooklyn Tabernacle had a great awakening, had a great revival years ago. And it all started with prayer. That's usually how it happens. People start confessing their sins before God. And they get on fire for them. And they had a fresh wind, fresh fire. Now, I'm not talking about all the charismatic gifts and everything, but I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon people who are giving themselves over entirely to do the work of the Lord and are willing to commit themselves sacrificially to it. And it all started by people who got together on Tuesday night to do nothing else but pray. Not for Bible study, but for prayer. Wednesday night, we gather together not for a Bible study. It's theoretically to pray. But honestly, of the hour, it gets relegated usually to the last 15 minutes. Because we like to talk about a request more than we like to lift up the requests. I'm picking on me in there, okay? It's us, okay? And I shared last week how the Lord just is continually pounding me with the only way that we can stand is on our knees with lifted hands. We got to be courageous. The day is here. It's upon us. It's overtaking us like a thief in the night. And we dread all the things that are going on in our land right now. But how much so? Do you really believe that Jesus is returning at any time? Does your life mirror that belief? Secondly, are you willing to take a stand for the name of Christ? Do you really believe that those who are persecuted for his name's sake are the blessed? And if you consider the past 12 months, have they been more focused on your kingdom or God's? And finally, what commitment do you need to make before the Lord in the light of his coming? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your promises, though. I thank you that Jesus is coming again. But Lord, I also recognize the promise that when he comes again, it's not going to be a day of great joy and excitement in this earth. But as the prophet Joel exclaimed, it's going to be a great day of great darkness. It's going to be a time of great struggle in this world. We know that there will be pestilence on the earth. There will be earthquakes. There will be tornadoes and cyclones and wars. There will be international struggles. But Lord, I'm so grateful to know that my citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the coming of our Savior, who shall change our vile bodies that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. and that you have placed all things under his feet. And he is the head over all things, particularly to the church, of which we are a part. And that we are supposed to be active members of his body. Forgive us, Lord, for being lethargical. For being asleep. Lord, cause us to be alert, to be awake, to be impassioned, to be emboldened for the work that you have for us. Help us to work while it is yet day, knowing the night cometh when no one works. Help us to be faithful, to not only pray for workers to be in the field, but to respond to your call for us to be in the field. We know it's your desire for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, and that Jesus died for the sins of all men, even those I don't like. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to love them as you love them. And help me to be as bold in the proclamation of your word as others were to me. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.